Well, hello again, everyone. My name's still Roger. I'm still one of the pastors here at Reality Church, but this time I have my good friend Carl Robanski with me. Carl is the founder and the executive director of an organization called Embracing Orphans, which is an organization we partner with when we head down to Jamaica. And he's here to talk to us a little bit about that. The first time I met Carl was probably about 7 years ago. We were down there on a mission trip, and Jerry Teeter and my wife come to the motel. We were on different job sites that day, and it's like, you got to meet this Carl guy. You got to meet this Carl guy. He's unbelievable. You're not going to believe what he's doing in Jamaica. You got to meet this Carl guy. And I'm like, okay, I'll meet the Carl guy. So I met the Carl guy. This is the Carl guy, and he's an awesome guy, and he's going to just tell us a little bit about his organization and the impact that they're having in Jamaica, and also that we can have by partnering with them. So, but the first question really, Carl, is maybe if you wouldn't mind just giving us just a little bit of your faith story and kind of how you ended up where Jamaica was, hey, this is where I want to make my mark.
Sure. Well, I grew up originally in the Methodist Church. Our family moved over into the Nazarene Church when I was in my junior high years. In college, I went to a Church of God. And then actually I was given the opportunity, even though I'm not Adventist, to work with the Adventist church as a missionary. So I feel like if you're a church and you love Jesus, maybe I've hung out with you. But definitely have a love for Jesus and a love for being able to serve underneath his banner. So early on I accepted Christ, and I've gotten a chance to walk with him and serve with him throughout a lot of my life.
Okay, and so... I also gave my life to Christ when I was, I think it was about 12. I could do the math, but it was a long time ago. I've tried to serve him faithfully ever since then, but at no point has it involved me starting an organization that is making a difference in Jamaica. So how did that part of your faith or that part of your journey, what's the story behind that?
Well, I'd like to say that it was really, really wise, and I put everything down on paper, and then I followed those steps, but none of that's true. Really, what it was is during my breaks as a teacher, I was spending time doing missions work, and I put it to task with God, which some would say do and some would say don't, but I'll say I did, and I asked him wherever the cheapest ticket in the Caribbean is, or in Central America, I'd go. And I had contacts in El Salvador, Trinidad. I'd just been back from Dominican Republic and Haiti, and I thought one of those places would surely come up because that makes sense. But the place that doesn't make sense is what came up, and it was Jamaica. And I didn't know anything about Jamaica except maybe the things that I'd watched on the movie Cool Runnings, the bobsled team, John Candy. So I didn't know very much.
But you said, you know what? I'm not going to worry. I'm going to be happy.
That's right, right. Yeah, yeah. No worries. Not about a ting. I enlisted a friend of mine, and we jumped on a flight with little to no knowledge after God had made clear that he'd make a way. He opened up an opportunity to serve at an orphanage. There was an inexpensive hotel. Lots of opportunities were opening up, and the manager of that children's home said, you know, we just need the assistance. Would you please come?
All right, and so so that's how he got there, was because of cheap tickets, which also makes me happy because we've been going to Jamaica, and it's way more affordable for people to go because of the cheap tickets. So I'm glad that's the way that worked out for you. So as you've gone to Jamaica, and I know you started your organization about 9 years ago, what are some things that you guys have been able to do, or maybe even before we talk about what you were able to do, kind of what is the situation down there for kids, you know, that may not have parents, they may be orphans? Just what's that situation like in Jamaica?
Certainly, things like high unemployment, violence, physical and sexual abuse. There's a lot of things going on that end up bringing children into children's homes. The one that I first started working at that you know, Blossom Gardens Children's Home, is a place of safety. So kids that have been abused or neglected, that's their initial drop point. There is no between. As soon as things happen and the Child Development Agency of Jamaica make contact with those families, their kids are there. That's their home in that transition. So the majority of kids that we work with, they're either orphaned or they're abused or they're neglected. And the situation in Jamaica is similar to a lot of locations, but in Jamaica it's really well known for its fatherless families, its violence, and its really high sexual abuse.
And so how many orphanages are there in Jamaica? Like, kind of what's the extent maybe of the problem in Jamaica?
Sure, 63 children's homes on the island spread out all over the place, from Kingston to Mobay to Ocho Rios, everywhere.
Okay, so 63 children's homes, all different ages. I know that we were working with the Blossom Gardens, which was younger kids, and now recently, a year and a half ago, we went down, or the last couple times we've went, we've helped at the Father's House, which is for older girls, you know, and so it, you know, it seems like there needs to be like a lot of care kind of throughout.
Sure.
Maybe you can tell us kind of about what you guys are doing to try and help people with that transition from foster care to being on their own.
Yeah, so transitional care wasn't something that I had a big background in. I was a PE teacher. So my background didn't necessarily speak loudly to transitional care, but when we were working with Blossom Gardens, just like you, we see there's all sorts of varieties of needs, and I asked around to find out where the heaviest need was on the island, and I was led to a children's home where there was rape of the girls occurring in the community consistently, where there were holes in the fence cut, where men with guns were coming onto property, threatening staff, and eventually girls being trafficked out of there. And in that transition of not having any needs except for being able to call on Christ for help, he ended up opening up doors so that we could purchase a home, the Father's House, so that there could be transitional care of girls. So discipleship, college education, and the ability for kids to become independent rather than aging out at 18. They don't leave until they're independent and they have their job, they have their apartment, they have a spiritual family and a community, and it's now the best practice on the island, and others are imitating it. The government has said this is our best.
Yeah, so one of the kind of cool things about what they're doing there is Carl and his organization and, you know, just the Christian principles and the gospel and all these things, the government is modeling their system on how you guys are doing it. And you guys have also been able to actually train government workers on how to share the gospel. Right? Am I right about that? Tell us about that a little bit.
So there's a couple of different ways. One, we've partnered with the organization Young Life to share the gospel to the teenagers. So we actually started Young Life in Jamaica through Caribbean Young Life. But with the younger kids, Kids Story is a program through the organization Kids Around the World. They trained us to train the government of Jamaica in sharing the gospel to kids so that they can retell the story, so they can play through the story, so they can pray and share it with their friends. And uniquely, we've got this very open relationship with the government where we pray together. We go to battle for the kingdom with the government of Jamaica.
Yeah, so I just think that's incredible, the influence that they're able to have with the government of Jamaica, and just the willingness that the government there is to work with the church to make a difference in the lives of these kids. You know, we go down there on a semi-regular basis. In fact, this March 11th through the 18th, we're taking a team, and we're going to have a full team, and it's going to be awesome. But what are some ways, you know, for everyone here, they can't go on the trip or whatever, or don't want to go on the trip? What are some ways that they can make a difference for you, for your organization, for orphans in Jamaica?
Sure. One of the definite things that we ask everyone to do is to pray. And sometimes that can be a little flippant when you say, oh, I'm praying for that, or I'm praying. So I'm going to take just 10 seconds right now, and collectively, I'm going to have a whole new group of people joining me in prayer for a whole country. So let's pray. Father, we believe that you love your children, and we believe that you are making inroads and open opportunities to share the love of Christ with these kids and to care for them in a way that looks like Jesus. Lord, we say in the name of Jesus, make that way possible so that we can love more children underneath your banner. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd ask you to continue praying. I think it is the best strategy we have for changing an entire country and being a catalyst for a whole group of children that would be on the streets in need to be rallying for the kingdom. Sharing this with others, whether it's sharing our website or just sharing the needs of orphaned with others, is a big piece. Financially, this church gave to a security wall for a new home in a transition from a home where there was trafficking occurring. You helped to supply security and safety for a whole nother children's home. The Book of Ruth outlines it really easy: provide, protect, honor, and make family. And you guys did that for us. And then the last way, we say to go. And you guys are going with us as well, so we're excited about that piece.
All right, we're certainly looking forward to that. Carl will be available in the room next door after the service if you have more questions about Jamaica and how you can make an impact there. But thank you, Carl, for joining us this morning.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Good morning. Today we're going to take a day, and we're going to talk about something that is very real, involving real people. And while we're all getting all excited or maybe even stressed a little bit about the election, let's take a break and talk about real stuff. Stuff that affects real people that you haven't met yet, but you may someday. My name is Lance Birch. I'm one of the pastors here at Reality Church. And I want to follow that somehow, which is hard. But I want us to all maybe, by the time we leave, realize what it is to be the church in the world, to be the church in America, to be the church here in Omaha. What does that look like? Let me overwhelm you with some stats to begin with. The first one is this: 143 million. 143 million, and people do argue about the stats. Most of them go higher than this. 143 million, if they were all gathered into one country, would be the ninth largest country on the planet. 143 million people, they're not numbers. Children looking for homes. Let's bring it in a little bit. 400,000 in the United States are orphans in our foster care system. 115,000 of them, about, are looking for homes, meaning that the parental rights have been severed, and they're actually looking for a home before they turn 18, because when they turn 18, they basically age out of the system. There are ministries who take care of them, but when a child ages out of the system, 80% of them who age out struggle with things like addiction, unemployment, homelessness, jail, teen pregnancy. What about Nebraska? Nebraska, there's 6,231 children in foster care in Nebraska, in the state of Nebraska. 913 of these children have had parental rights severed, and so they are looking for homes. I looked up, I didn't see a stat on this, so I just looked up a church listing website, and I found 2,500 churches in Nebraska. 913 kids looking for homes in 2,500 churches. And yet, in spite of all those stats and those stats connected to people, I have heard in my life exactly one sermon about the subject that we're talking about today: orphan care. How does a crisis so big fail to gain the church's undivided attention? How does this painful global reality not ping the radar of the most mobilized force for good on the face of the planet? A movement that, by the way, has been commanded about this. A movement that is supposed to be characterized by caring. A movement that's been commanded by our God to care. To care. That's what we've all been called to do. Not, you know, let's go that first step. Let's all just, for a moment, care. To care for these children without families. To care for the orphan. See, you were an orphan once. Maybe not in the way that you normally think about it, but you were an orphan once. All of us were. We were spiritual orphans. We were outsiders when it came to God. God, the Father, and us were separated. And that gap was really, really too big for us to bridge. There was no way for us to be good enough to get to God, to gain his attention, to make him feel like we're worthy. That was just too big of a gap. That gap is our sin. It's all the junk that we do. It's the brokenness of our humanity. It happened way back, but we still do wrong things. Admit it, you've done something wrong probably this year. Today, maybe last couple of minutes, maybe on the drive here, maybe on the parking lot on the way out. If you don't merge in the zipper method, that's a sin, a grievous sin. So what do we do? What do we do with this? How are we supposed to talk about it? We were spiritually orphans, and how did God respond to us? When we were on the outside. This is pretty important stuff because there's basically two ways of thinking about this. And in the world, you're going to find two ways of responding to God. People ask me sometimes, Lance, how do you know Christianity is true? And in the whole buffet of world religions, how do you know that Christianity is true? My answer is always the same. There's not a buffet of world religions. There's only two thoughts when it comes to how we relate to God. We can either, through our own effort, become God or get to God. Just by trying really, 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 really hard. We can get there if we do everything. Now, in Christianity, sometimes that's defined as going to church, being in a life group, being super authentic in life groups, being generous, memorizing scripture, studying your Bible, fasting, praying, that sort of stuff. But if you do enough of that stuff, eventually you'll get to God. And then there's Christianity, which says, I'm hopeless, I'm helpless, I can't get to God, my sin is too much, my debt is too much, I can't pay it. Given 100 years of being really good, I'm not going to be able to overcome this ugliness that's at the core of who I am. God had better come for me. And the best news you've ever heard is that the truth of Christianity is that that's exactly what God did. See, the thing is, even if you're not a believer in here, God has his eye on you. His affection is towards you. His love is towards you. He knows you, by the way. You're not smoke screening him. You're not convincing him you're pretty cool. He knows you inside and out. And he still loves you. Saw you on your worst day, still loves you. So how does God treat us when we're orphans? Well, Galatians 4:4-6 says this. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him, Jesus, to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could, what's that word right there? Adopt. Let's say it together. 1, 2, 3. Adopt us. All of us were spiritually orphans. God came and he adopted us, if you're a believer. He could adopt us as his very own children. See, Christianity is not just about God saying, you're pure, you're holy, you're righteous. It is, by the way, saying that. God looks at you and he says, you're not guilty. You're clean because of what Jesus did for you, not because of any cool thing you did. When you stand before the judge, when you stand before God, Jesus stands in front of you. And he says, don't look at that guy or don't look at her. Look at me. Look at what I did, how obedient I was, how I fulfilled your calling, how I did everything right, how I never sinned. When you consider them, consider me, because they have placed all of their trust in me. So the judge looking down says, okay, you're righteous, you're holy, you're in. But more than that, more than just being declared not guilty, the judge also looks down at you and says, not only are you not going to jail, not only are you not have to pay the price that's already been paid, but I want to take you home with me. Will you come home with me? I'm not just your judge. I'm your father. Imagine that. That's the position of God towards you and me. Not just some sort of you're off scot-free, but will you come with me? Will you be in my family? Will you come to the party that I'm throwing for forever? Sit down, make yourself at home. And oh, by the way, you are home. That's God's position. He wants to adopt you if you're not a believer. And if you are a believer, you need to rest in the fact that you've got a home forever. That's why when we become a believer, God sends his spirit into the center of who we are. I know it sounds weird, but the spirit of Jesus Christ lives in you at the moment you believe. And that spirit cries out. And here's what it says. And because we are his children, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the center of who we are, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now, why Abba? Why not, you know, why not Dada? Well, because those in the Middle East are much smarter than us, and the first, like, vocalization that babies make is Abba, 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 Abba. And so the dad's holding the baby, and he says, oh, he says, that's me, Abba, that's me. He's saying, Abba, Daddy. So us guys in America, we have to wait much longer. The duh sound takes a long time, long after the sound. So, Abba. See, God loved us with a deep love, and it motivated him to knock down every barrier between us. God loved us with a deep love, but he knew that there were barriers between his love and us. And what did he do? Did he say, well, you better cross those barriers, you better start spiritually training, you better do this yourself? No, he knocked down every barrier between you and him. So I don't know what you think of God. I don't know what your life has been like. And maybe some Christians have maybe distorted your view of God. But let me tell you this, clearly in the scripture, God's heart, in Ephesians it says, God's heart is zeroed in on you. He has his eyes set on you. He wants to adopt you into his family. And he knows you. That's God's heart. And that changes our motivation today. See, our motivation is not the world's need. And our motivation is not just some good cause. Our motivation always has been and always will be the fact that we were first loved by God, that he adopted us, that he saw value in us. And so we look out at the world with new eyes and we say, I cannot ignore the people that God loves. I just can't. I can't put the blinders on. I can't ignore this. God's love motivated him to break down every barrier to the point that we are now sons and daughters of God, inheritors of the kingdom. Much more than you could possibly even hope for. See, the gospel is better than you could even hope for. Not just being declared not guilty. The gospel is this: you are much worse than you think you are. Much worse. I mean, even if you give yourself low grades morally, believe me, you're worse than that, okay? But you're more deeply loved than you could ever possibly imagine or dream. So on the one hand, you're hopeless and helpless. And on the other hand, there's a God who loves you anyway. I don't know what your life has been like before today or even if you've ever heard the gospel. I would love to get to, you know, to talk with you about that some more. But that's the truth. And that motivates every one of us to say, if God loves me like that, then I'm going to move out into the world. See, children are not a cause. Children are not a project. They are a life made in the image of God, created to love, created to be loved. And when we are motivated by love, then it matches God's heart for the orphan and it brings them home. The act of orphan care is the church living out the heart of God for those outside the family, for those outside the church, for people who just feel like they're outsiders in general. God's heart motivates us to look outward because that's who he is. Psalm 65, 68, 5 through 6. This is God, father to the fatherless, defender of the widows. This is God. Now, God's an infinite number of things, but this is something we miss, I think. He's the father to the fatherless. You might be here and you might be in that category. And God says, I'm your father. Defender of the widows, those who have lost power. In that economy, if you were a widow, you didn't have anyone taking care of you. You didn't have any inheritance. You were completely cut off from society. And God says, I'm going to take care of you. This is God, whose dwelling is holy. God places the lonely in families. And that's the dream. God places the lonely in families. That's God's heart. It's what he did for you. It's his plan for all outsiders. So we respond with that to match God's heart and partner with him to give children a safe, nurturing place to call home. And there's a lot of options for that. I mean, the dream really is that they would be back with biological family, that they would be reconnected with people who love them, who are healthy and safe, That would be great. That would be the kingdom of God breaking into our world. But then there's also necessary fostering that needs to take place, where kids can get a break, and maybe parents can get a break, and time to get healthy, and these kids can be fostered for a while, and then maybe go back, move back in with a healthy family dynamic. And sometimes it's necessary to do what God did for us. The gap is too wide. There's just nothing that can be done. And so somebody needs to step in and say, they're going to be my kids. I will take the responsibility. I will love them that way. Just like my own biological kids, I will step in. And God giving me that love and me responding to his adoption of me, I'm going to move out and adopt somebody else. And that's a beautiful thing. As an adopted member of God's family, we're responsible for those looking for a family. And everything that that means. We are called to care. Not everybody in here is called to foster. Not everybody in here is called to adopt. But church, how can we ignore this? How could we possibly be more upset about who's going to be living in a house for the next 4 years when there are 143 million who don't know what house they're going to be living in tomorrow or where their family's going to be? How in the world? How can we miss this? As an adopted member of God's family, we are responsible. We can't shirk it. We are called to care. We may not be called to foster. We may not be called to adopt. But we are all called to care. Isaiah 1:17, God is giving a command. He says, look, learn to do good. Seek justice. Help the oppressed. Defend the cause of the orphans. Fight for the rights of the widows. Doesn't it sound like the church is outward focused? Doesn't it sound like that when we're really clicking as a church, we're really getting the heart of God? Doesn't it sound like we're out there looking with the eyes of God and saying, you know, what should we do? I mean, now that we've been adopted into God's family, shouldn't we ought to match his heart for people outside? That's why sometimes when people talk to me about, you know what we need deeper Bible studies, or we need, you know, X, Y, Z, and we just need to make the church about the church. We need to be church for church people. Okay, well, you know what? You make church for church people, give it 3 months, and you get a church full of Pharisees. And the last thing I want to do is pastor a church full of Pharisees. The church, when it matches the heart of God, the first thing that happens is they look outside. So unapologetically, just so you know, Reality Church is a church without outward focus. We're looking for people because we're adopted, we're looking for people who want to be in on the family, want to go to the party that lasts forever. That's our heart. Because the heart, if you want to find a disciple, the mark of a disciple is someone who looks outside themselves. The mark of a Pharisee is somebody who's doing navel gazing all day. It's like, what about me? And if that hurt your feelings, well then, you're like me sometimes. Sometimes you're a Pharisee, and it just hurts. Learn to do good, seek justice, help the oppressed, defend the cause of the orphans, fight for the rights of widows. All this comes together in a verse that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. James 1:27, pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. Caring. Your Bible might say visit the orphans and widows in their distress. And that word visit is a very heavy Greek word. It means make a careful study of what's going on in their life. It doesn't mean just kind of drop in. It means visit them in their distress. Be there. Physically be there. So, how do you live that out? How do we live that out today? Foster, adopt, what can you do? What should you do? Spoiler alert, the answer is not going to be nothing. Okay? Number one, get informed. Right over there in the building next to us that we're going to, God willing, build out for children's ministry and a coffee shop, over there in the coffee shop area, there are resources for all of us. People that have given their time today to inform us about what's going on in foster care and adoption in our state and in Jamaica. Take advantage of that. Get informed. Make sure that when you leave here, you're not just putting the blinders on. Get informed about what the current situation is. We're called to do that. We're called to care. So take advantage of that. It's just right over there. It's just a right-hand turn as you're walking out the door. You know, lunch will wait. So get informed and then pray. I put get informed before pray this time because I think that we need to inform our prayers. And not just pray for some, you know, it's kind of idea, concept. But really pray for what's going on. You connect with God when you pray about the things close to His heart. And another thing is support. Support those people that have adopted. You can get training for respite care. When people are fostering, they can't just call a babysitter. Did you know that? When people are fostering, the people that care for those children have to be trained and background checks and all that. And that's awesome. I love it. But they, believe me, people that are fostering need a night out. They need to be in an environment where they can take a breather, where they can look at each other and make it about the marriage, make it about who they are, and then come back healthier and able to invest again in the lives of those kids. You can get training for respite care. If they've adopted, you can babysit. You know, you can give them a night out, the free kind of babysitting, you know, the kind that makes everybody smile and happy. You can give financial help. When Amy and I were going through our process of adoption, this church and many other, the church in America, people that we knew and loved, they weren't going to adopt, but they made it possible for me to bring our girls home. So support. Listen and don't judge. Adoption's hard. Foster care is hard. I don't know if you know that. I don't want to paint some picture up here as like, oh, it's a Disney special. It's not. It's hard. These are real people with real issues, kind of like you, you know? Kind of like you. And so listen and don't judge. Sit down with somebody. Share some time. Drink some coffee. Or Diet Dr. Pepper, what we're going to drink in heaven. And listen to them. Or adopt, foster, or sponsor. If God's calling you to adopt, it's no small thing. Don't ignore it. I was called to adopt by Amy, my wife. She brought it up like years. You know, we should adopt. And I'm like driving down the road, yeah, whatever. And in my mind, I'm like, no way, no way. I'm not going to do that. And, I was married, and we did. But God moved my heart on a trip to Ukraine when I looked at an orphanage, and God just changed my heart. If God's changing your heart, don't ignore it. It's the best thing ever, I promise you. It's like everything else that God leads you into. Incredibly tough, unbelievably hard. You're going to need Him every step of the way, and it's the best thing you've ever done. Isn't that the way it always is when God calls you to do something? Adopt, foster, sponsor. The Life Song for Orphans gives you a chance to sponsor orphans across the country. So, I didn't say on number one, I'm going to put this up there. Christian Alliance for Orphans on Get Informed is a great website. They actually talk about the origin of Orphan Sunday. When I first heard about Orphan Care Sunday, I thought, you know, surely that's American churches got together and said, let's care for orphans. Nope. It was started in Zambia. A Christian man was at a church in Zambia where they were talking about orphans in their community, and they took up an offering, and these guys brought up money that they didn't have, food that they needed to eat themselves, and shoes. And he was so moved, he said, if we can do this in this little church, then let's move this into all the churches in Zambia. And that started in 2003, and then it hopped the Atlantic and came over here. So we didn't start this, but it's a global movement. So adopt, foster, sponsor. We may not all be called to adopt. We may not all be called to foster, but we're all called to care. And Orphan Care Sunday reminds us that it's not a special emphasis at all. This is what we're all called to do all the time in different ways. No one is exempt from this mark of Christ followers. Orphan Care Sunday carves out a space for all of us to encourage one another in this and to help us not forget this, but this is an ongoing thing that we all need to remember. I was a spiritual orphan, and God moved in at just the right time, knocked down every barrier between me and Him, and said, would you like to come into my family? And how could we do less? Nothing looks like the heart of a father more than knocking down every barrier and say, will you be my son? Will you be my daughter? So let's be about that. If you know someone that's adopting, support them in every way you can. Get informed. Go over there. We've got cookies, but, you know, parents, watch your kids. We got cookies over there. And we want to help you in this. We don't want to just preach at you, but we want the church to be mobilized in this. Sound good? Let's pray together.